the text from which that film was made. I don't know if you have your Bibles with you tonight or not, but if you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 for just a few minutes and just notice a few things about what was depicted in the film and what we see here in our text. I guess the main question being, why is this recorded in the book of Luke? Why did the Holy Spirit want to include this account of these two disciples walking and discussing these things and the Lord's interaction with them? I think we can see from the text, from what is said in the conversation as well as the narrative, why that is. You know, this begins in verse 14, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That very day. So we're talking about the day that's been talked about in the first 12 verses, all the way back in verse 1, we're told that's the first day of the week. That's the resurrection day. That's the same day the Lord rose from the dead. And those first 12 verses, of course, describe some of that. And two important accounts of the women, first of all, who went to the tomb, found it empty, saw the angels who spoke to them, and reminded them of Jesus' words regarding his death and resurrection. And they go back and tell, verse 9, it says, they, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to, it says, all the rest. And Cleopas and his friend were among that group called to all the rest. We know that because of what they say to the Lord later on, that they heard the women come back and give that report. Verse 10 gives who the women are, and verse 11 gives what the response of the 11 and the rest was to this report. It says, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So this is an unbelievable story that you're giving us, that angels came and said he was gone. Yes, he's gone. They saw that the tomb was empty, but the explanation that he rose from the dead, the apostles at that point, and Cleopas and his friend as well, took that as an unbelievable story. And then the second event in these first 12 verses is in verse 12. It says, Peter rose, and we also know from the Gospel of John that John as well ran to the tomb. And it says here, Peter, stooping and looking in, saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So he was in a state of wonder, marveling, but still no sight of Jesus yet. Okay, so verse 13, of course, is where the account picks up. And we're told in verse 14 that they were talking with each other about, and it's described this way, all these things that had happened. All these things that had happened. The next verse, Jesus drew near. Verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And how to understand that, that is a passive voice verb. So it seems to indicate that something was keeping them from seeing him or recognizing him. There's only one other reference that I know of, I think, in the Gospels to this account, and that's in Mark's account, his Gospel, and there's only a short reference to this, and it said that he came in another form to them. So at any rate, they did not recognize him, but we'll see later on by his words that part of that was due to their own fault as well. So, but he kept himself from recognizing him, kept them from recognizing him at first. And he asked them, what is this conversation? You see that in verse 17. So they're talking about all these things that have happened. He wants to talk about that. They stood still looking sad, and then one of them answered, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know these things that had happened in these days?" And that seems to be Luke's point of telling us that, yes, this was everything that happened as far as his crucifixion was known by all of Jerusalem, certainly, and most, if not all, of Israel. So he said, these things have happened, and you're asking about these things? Everyone knows what has happened. But he said, what things? And he's making them describe from their point of view what these things are. And as the film kind of did, you know, in its depiction, in the next several verses, they lay out for him, they say what it is, first of all, in the middle of verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So that's what they're discussing about, and that's why they're sad also. It's concerning this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And they list five different, I guess, persons involved in what they're discussing about this person, Jesus Christ. First of all, it's the person of Jesus himself. It says he was a man, they describe in verse 19, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they describe him that way. Was that an accurate description? Yes. He was a mighty prophet in deed and word. Now, he was such before God and all the people. That wasn't all he was, but that was an accurate description. But they're talking about who he was, and kind of like the film did, you know, he raised the dead. He healed people. You know, they knew he was a mighty prophet in deed and in word. No one spoke like he did with the authority and stuff like that. The film brought that out. But then they talk about another group in verse 20, having to do with this person, Jesus Christ, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So their chief religious people, their rulers, whom they listened to in their teaching, they condemned this man to death and crucified him. So they're trying to sort that out. He was a good man. And as the film depicted, the person playing Jesus asked them, if he was a good man, why was he condemned to death? Or why did they crucify him? Or however he asked that. And then they say, the third group of people is themselves, and their point of view about this, and what they had, their investment in this person, Jesus Christ, we had hoped. And I think the film brought that out as well. Our hope was in this person. We, as long as he was with us, we were hoping he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. So our hope, essentially what they're saying, is gone. Because our hope was in him as long as he was with us, but now it's been 3 days. He died. It's certain that he's dead now. It's confirmed by the fact that it's been 3 days. Nothing else has happened. We had hoped in this person. Moreover, the next group of people, some of our women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and they came back. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So these women came back, which we mentioned earlier. They came and they said, we did not find his body, but angels said he was alive. And we read what the response was to that they thought that was an idle tale. But here they are saying to the Lord now, you know, these are the things we're discussing. You know, this was a man mighty in deed and word. Our chief priests condemned him to death and crucified him. Our hope was in this man. Women went to the tomb early, didn't find his body, but found angels telling them that he was alive, telling us he was alive. Now verse 24 gives us the last group. Some of us, and that would have been Peter and John, went to the who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. In other words, empty with the cloths lying there. But him they did not see. They're still without hope and sad and discouraged because, yes, he's not there, but there's no evidence that he's alive. Maybe someone just stole him. It's at this point that the Lord then takes over the conversation and talks to them. And he says, of course, "Oh, foolish ones," and we need to really tune into what he's saying to them and what he's saying about them. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They believed some of what the prophets had spoken. They were expecting him to be the deliverer for Israel, and he was and is. They knew some of those things and believed in some of those things, but they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. And meaning by that is the very next statement, verse 26. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So there's an order here. Was it not necessary that he suffer first and then enter into his glory? In verse 27, he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, as the film kind of depicted there for us, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the film kind of did that for us in a way that it, you know, we could imagine it happening. We don't know exactly, but you know, something like that, you know, starting with creation account and then the flood and then Abraham and Moses and David and so on. He began with Moses and all the prophets, and he, it says, interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which is what they've been talking about. They said, "We've been talking about this man. It's our conversation is concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was this. Our chief priests and rulers did this. We had hoped for this. The women came back and said this. And some of us went to the tomb and found it like this." And Jesus is saying, "Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?" And then interpreting in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What they want answers to, he's interpreting and explaining those things to them. So the rest of the next several verses, he stays with them, he breaks the bread and reveals himself to them. At verse 31, it says, "Their eyes were open when he blessed and broke and gave the bread to them, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And that confirmed what they felt in their hearts while he talked to them. They recognized him and their eyes were opened. Again, that's a passive verb. Their eyes were opened. So it seems, again, that there's a divine work here upon them. But their eyes were opened. They recognized him. Then he vanished. But they say, they testify to each other this: "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he did what? While he talked, while he spoke to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures, did not our hearts burn?" There was some kind of response in their emotion or in their will or in their thinking within them while he opened the scriptures to them. And so they recognize him after that barrier is removed, and they return to Jerusalem and tell the account to the apostles. And when Jesus appears to them again, here's where we have a little more explanation again of what he needs to give them to give them back the hope and the trust that they had in him. So in I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 38. When he's there with all the disciples gathered in Jerusalem there, he said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, why? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And of course he ate, verse 43, before them. But then he says this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me must be fulfilled. Written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. They must be fulfilled. Again, there he describes all the sections of the Old Testament scriptures, the writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you. And verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So to the two on the road to Emmaus, when he settled in their house, he opened to them the scriptures. Here there's a reference to opening their minds to understand the scriptures. So again, a divine work of giving understanding to people who have a wrong view of Christ and his ministry. And he says in verse 46, thus it is written that Christ should suffer. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance should be proclaimed for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And not only that, but since that is the case, he says, you are witnesses of these things. As the film ended on this note, it covered these last statements as well. In giving them the correct understanding of who he was and the purpose he had to come and suffer before his glory and rising the third day from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you receive that power from on high, or clothed with that power from on high. And we find out in other passages, specifically Acts 1:8, that this power is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who was promised, John chapter 14, that the Father would send them. So they were to become witnesses, but they were to become witnesses after a correct understanding. And who gives them the correct understanding of the scriptures? Well, the Lord has to open their minds. I think what we can take away from this for ourselves is that even we today, Christ followers, like they were, I mean, as far as we know, they were saved people who had confessed, you know, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and had followed him, yet their understanding of scripture was not complete. And I wonder if we can tend to make the same mistake, that we have a shortened or only a partial view of Christ. Maybe our view is to constantly look back at the cross. Theirs was looking forward to the kingdom and not seeing the cross in the Old Testament scriptures. We should see the cross in the Old Testament scriptures, and we should see his glory as well. And I wonder if we sometimes celebrate the cross and forgiveness of our sins without the point that he's making here. Now there's a message. This must be proclaimed. Repentance has to be proclaimed. And you are witnesses of these things. So we need to, I guess, embrace the fact that the knowledge and the understanding we have of who the Messiah is, that he did have to suffer before his and go through humiliation before his glorification, we need to proclaim repentance in his name, forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. And of course, that becomes more personal to each one of us in our own areas of ministry, our own neighborhoods, our own places of work and so forth, our own places of influence. And we also need to look forward to his his glorification, that we not just focus on Christ the crucified, and certainly this time of year, you know, we've been saying don't just focus on Christ coming in a manger either. We understand that he came in the flesh to be crucified, but now he's risen, and he's coming again, and our focus now should be toward really where their focus was, his kingdom coming, and we should be praying for that, and telling people about his coming kingdom, and desiring that in our hearts, and loving his appearing. So just some thoughts here to kind of nail this home to our own hearts, and I hope that it was a blessing to you to watch that depicted on film, and also just capture some of these things in the text from which it was made.